saved? What am I saved from? But before we start that, before we start all that, since there are several people outside, we're just going to do a little bit of rewarding those who come early a little bit. Are you ready? Okay, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, just come right now. Just come down right now, fall on us. All we're doing right now is we're asking Him to prepare our hearts to receive His word. Ha. And not only that, but His Spirit is sweet. And His Spirit is good. And the Bible says that no one can come on to God except for being drawn by the Holy Spirit. No one can confess Jesus as Lord and Savior other than being led by the Holy Spirit. So today, right now, Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, in your presence, that you would lead people. Ha. And if you don't lead people, lead us to lead people to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I ask right now, Lord, that you would show us. The Bible says that you lift the veil, God. It says a light is shining on the face of Christ. Both of those verses are in 2 Corinthians. But there is a light that's shining on the face of Christ. And I ask, Lord, that you would just lift up the veil right now and shine your light. Ha. Ha. There it is. There it is. There's the light. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he gorgeous? Because you see, before I start, I'm going to make it very clear that God is an experience. Jesus is an experience. He's not just a person who died a long time ago who we remember in a book. But he is alive. I'll tell you how I discovered the aliveness of Jesus. See, I grew up going to church. My mom forced me to go to church. I hated it. I used to sleep in the church on purpose, like this, to try to embarrass her so that I wouldn't be forced to go to the church. True story. And I totally thought all this Christian stuff was not true. Let me tell you what I formally believed. And I use the word formerly. I thought, well, two things I thought. I thought, well, these Christians, they're just not living life. They're so afraid of death that they are not going to live their lives. They've died before they've even started living. That's pretty much my philosophy on Christianity. That's what I thought. I also thought that they were brainwashed and programmed. I was convinced of it. See, I read a little bit about psychology. Heard about psychology, and I really believed that they were programming their subconscious when they prayed, hypnotizing themselves to believe that there was a God that wasn't real. But they didn't know that. And so when people would tell me about the power of prayer, I'd be like, you know, it doesn't work. You guys are only tricking yourselves. But then I discovered that God exists outside of my perception, my reality. Now, I always knew that just because you didn't believe in something doesn't mean that it couldn't be true. Right? Just because you don't believe in something doesn't mean it can't be true. And last Easter, the Lord reminded me of the day I got saved. It was cool. I was just soaking with God on my bed. And God said to me, do you remember when you got saved? I said, not exactly, because it was a long process. See, I had praying grandmas. I did. I had a praying grandma, and I had a praying mother, and I had a praying family, because they were all worried that I was going to be in jail for a very, very long time. And so my mom and my grandma got together, and they prayed for me consistently. And it saved me. It really saved me. God came into my life like a whirlwind, and it was something that happened that I just could not fight. I couldn't fight it. It seemed that God was everywhere. Now, I'm not going to get into my whole testimony, but what I'm going to say is that I'll never forget the day. It was Easter, and I was going to church because at that time, if I didn't go to church, a lot of really bad stuff, I'd have the most awful week. But if I went to church, things went well. And so the Lord kept me going to church. The fear of the Lord, or really the fear of God, yeah. And the prayers of my mom and my grandma kept me going to church. So I was going to have a good week. And I said to God, God, you know, I just don't know about this Jesus thing. See, one of my things was that I always thought it was foolish to believe that everybody was going to raise from the dead someday. I did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. I thought it was foolishness. Do you know why? Because I really believed that, you know, when people die, they go into the ground, and then a tree grows, and it makes apples, and people eat the apples, and that's part of that person. And, you know, when people die at sea, the fish eat all the people except for the leather. Their belts and shoes, that's the only thing that's left. And then we eat the fish. So I was like, oh yeah, if that rapture thing was true, then you know what would happen, right? If God came back and tried to raise people from the dead, people would literally blow apart. This is my rationale, my reality. This is the way I saw it. I thought, there's no way. These people need to know about science, is what I thought. But God came into my life. That God that you just felt. They call him the rushing wind, the Holy Spirit. He says, you do not know where he comes from or where he goes. And that's the same way with the wind. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And you can't really see it unless you look at its effects on things around you. And when the wind is blowing hard, you can see it in the trees. And you can see it all inside. And that's what happens with Christians, really. They're just people being blown by the wind of God. And the wind was blowing on me quite a lot back then. It really was. And Tama Ward, this amazing youth pastor of a little church, not much bigger than this one, she said, you're going to be in the Easter prelate play. I said, okay, I'll do it. It's on Easter morning. She said, you're doubting Thomas. And I said, no, I'm not. And I was lying. She said, yes, you are. You're doubting Thomas. And I tell you that morning, when whoever was playing Jesus, I can't even remember their name, they said, if you don't believe, put your hand in my side. That feeling that you just felt, that Holy Spirit feeling, came upon me so strong that I could not deny that it was Jesus speaking to me through that person, that he rose from the dead. And I accepted it and I believed it on faith. Not by reason, but by faith. And on my way home, God hit me so hard that I ended up down on the sidewalk laughing. And I ended up in the park just, I don't know, lost in God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, filled with the Holy Spirit, listening to God's voice. Now, nowadays, I have a theory that when the rapture hits, there'll be massive plagues and stuff like the Bible says, because the sea will turn red like blood and the land will be arid because all the goodness will be taken out of the earth. But I didn't get it. Back then, I just was like, wow, this is real. God does exist outside of my perception. Just because I didn't believe it doesn't mean that it's not true. And the same way that some of you newer people here, you might have never heard of me or this church a year ago. Right? And people could have told you about this church. They could have told you that my hair is green. Right? And you would have had to believe them because you hadn't seen it yet. You hadn't. Right? And there's lots of misconceptions about God, by the way. There is. There's tons of misconceptions about God. But now that you're here, sitting in the chair, you have no choice but to believe. And you have to believe the truth that my hair is brown and curly. And that's the difference between hearing about something and meeting something or someone, or hearing about someone and meeting someone. And today I don't want you just to hear about Jesus. I want you to meet Jesus. Amen? All right? Because that's what's important. And you guys, if you got unsaved friends and family, bring them. We'll get them saved. Me, you, and Jesus. As the wind blows through this place, just like it did on me that Easter morning. Back in 1995, I believe it was. All right? So, let's start. Well, we all know, well, they say 80% of the world's population believes that there was some sort of creator. That everything didn't just happen out of nothing. That there is actually a reason and a purpose behind things. Some people call it ecology. Everything seems to have a job. You notice that? Trees make air. You know, wolves eat deer. Everything has a job. Even comets have a job. Comets bring water to desolate places to bring life. And that's ecology. And that means that things can be created with intent. Right? And if there's an intent or a purpose behind creation, then there must be something behind that. A personality, if you will. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So there's a personality behind it, an intent. Believe it or not, everything was created with a purpose. Dirt has a purpose. Flies have a purpose. They do. Dirt holds everything and causes things to grow. Flies, they decompose stuff and cause it to grow. Everything has, spiders have a purpose. Even snakes have a purpose, believe it or not. Mosquitoes have a purpose. I haven't figured out exactly where they fit in ecology, but I know that they have a purpose. Frogs eat them, right? So God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1. It says God created everything, created it all. He spoke and it was. Bang! There it is. God. By his power. Right? It's interesting because the Bible says before that the earth was null and void. But I'm not going to get into that. So God is creator, and God as creator is also righteous judge. Right? God, righteous judge. Let's see. Let's turn to Psalms 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect. Right? Comforting. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are right and true and righteous altogether. There's a few other verses we could look up. You could go to Revelation 11 and it talks about God being righteous judge. See, God is judge and creator, all powerful. Does that make sense? And we're underneath his law. And you know how we know that we're underneath his law? every time someone does something to us that we wouldn't want to have them do to us, we cry out for justice. Right? And so no matter how hard you try, you can be the worst criminal in the world. You could be locked down in a cell. You could be convicted of every crime underneath the sun. And when that guy doesn't like you, and he beats you up and takes your pudding, you'll say, God, I want justice. And maybe you won't cry out to God for justice. Maybe you'll say, I'm going to take justice into my own hands. And you're going to start hitting back. And you see, that's where we fell. That's where we fell. As we tried to take justice into our own hands. And we did not accept God as righteous judge. We didn't. But instead, we decided to eat the apple of the knowledge of the tree. Eat the apple off the, or eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And instead of letting God be the judge, we become the judge. And we take, and so now when our pudding gets taken away, we fight. You know, we throw our pudding, we throw all their puddings on the floor. And not only do I have a black eye, but they have a black eye too. And now we got two black eyes, and nobody has any pudding. Woohoo! Right? You see, what happened in that moment when we decided not to let God be the righteous judge, even though he was the creator, we stepped out of our purpose. We stepped out of our job within creation. And so we wander around the earth saying, what is this life all about? What's it all for? Everything in creation has a job and is doing it except for us. Consequently, we're the only ones that don't know who we are or what we were created for, and we all seem to be very unhappy, unfulfilled, giving each other black eyes and taking each other's pudding. Now, if you turn to Romans 1, Romans 1 or Romans 2, it says that, or Isaiah 53 verse 6, but don't worry about it. You can turn there. It's good. But my point is that now that we've taken up the right to judge, and we don't let God become the righteous judge anymore, God is judging us, and we're judging each other. And most terrible of all, do you know who we're judging? God. So now, when someone takes our pudding, because somebody else took his pudding, we blame God. And that's why the whole world is saying, why, God, did this happen to me? It's not fair. Right? Which is good. Because the Bible says that God's judgment is actually God's kindness that turns us to repentance. And so there's injustice in the world because man wouldn't let God do his job for them. And man is judging God and judging one another and very unhappy Because if you keep reading Romans 1, it says God, they refused to acknowledge God for who he was. So he turned them over to dark desires. And he released, and what happened was we started doing all kinds of things that shouldn't be said in church. Oh, why not? He says that we started hating one another and murdering one another and being jealous of one another and giving over and using one another in sexual ways that weren't meant by God. And basically what it says is we became hurt people hurting people. And then blaming God for it. It says in the, if you keep reading in Romans 1, 2, 3, it says that the law actually justifies us and condemns us at the same time. That means that we feel justified in breaking the law and putting that pudding on the ground and giving that guy a black eye. But because he feels justified in punching us and putting our pudding on the ground and we get a black eye, we're condemned and justified at the same time. Does that make sense? Right? And that's why no one is righteous. Not one. Isaiah 53 says, no one is righteous. Not one person is righteous. Even though the law justifies us in doing things to other people that we feel shouldn't be done to others or shouldn't be done to ourselves, it also condemns us. Because that other person has the right to do things to us that he didn't want done to himself. And nobody wins. And everybody's unhappy. Does that make sense? Nobody wins. God saw this and said, "Oh no, what can be done?" You see, God's big because he created the heavens and the earth. He named the stars one by one. And the earth is big and the universe is big, a lot bigger than what we even thought it was. And he's expanding it all the time too. It's massive. And earth is just a little teeny little speck, a little dot. In comparison with God's universe. And God created also. Look at that easel there. You see that picture? I was going to bring it up. But anyways. See that easel? See that picture? Creation to God is much like the picture. He's too big to fit into it. So you know what he decided to do? He decided to draw a picture of himself inside the painting. And when he did, that person was called Jesus Christ, Messiah, or in plain terms, Savior. Because there was a lot of people crying out for God to save them from the consequences of judgment and the law. We do it all the time. We don't even know it. So he thought maybe if he gave himself the name Savior, we could recognize him. And he had special powers, not the powers of death, but the powers of life. So he wasn't like a regular king killing people, because that wasn't his thing. But instead, you know what he was doing? He was raising people from the dead. Fundamental difference. And he wasn't using the power of the law, but he was operating in a higher power called mercy and grace. Oh. So God sends Jesus Christ, who is himself just in a smaller package inside of his creation. To keep us from spilling pudding and giving ourselves black eyes. Okay? Now, God sends Jesus. Why did he send Jesus? He sent him to save us. And that's why he is the only way. Know why? Because if you think that you can get justified by the law to get yourself into heaven, you can't. Because the more you justify yourself by the law, the more you become condemned by the law. And that's what religion's all about. That's why they had so many wars in the medieval times. Because they were using the law to justify themselves and at the same time condemning themselves. Because they didn't have a grasp on mercy. It's happening right now. Muslims and Jews and they're all trying to find justification within the law. And as they try to find their justification within the law, they end up condemning themselves in the law. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said it in John 14:6-7. Turn there. This is important here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I'll tell you the next part. This part may offend some, but that's okay. No one comes to the Father except for through me. No one comes to the Father except for through him. Why? Why? That's what I always ask God. Why? Couldn't you have made it easier? Why does the way have to be narrow? Right? Why does the way have to be narrow? But God showed me through several different revelations of the cross. Why? Because he really is the way, the truth, and the life. He really is. See, Jesus, while he was on the earth, decided to make himself an instrument of reconciliation. And he decided to pay the price for our sins by making himself an example of what our sins were doing to one another. In regular language, he let us crucify him so that we could see the horrible thing that we were doing to each other. That we might stop. Does that make sense? Yeah. That we might stop giving each other black eyes and destroying all the pudding. That's he wants us to stop. And the way is narrow because when we see the error of our ways, right? Jesus becomes the way. We see what he did in order to get us to stop, and we decide to do the same thing. The Bible says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Put to death your flesh. What does put to death your flesh mean? It really just means that stop trying to find justification within the law to hurt somebody else because it's condemning you. And so what you do is you have to forgive as He has forgiven us. Because Jesus came to die on that cross to show us that God forgives us for taking up the right to judge each other and judging Him. Is that clear? Good. Right? So, He becomes the way of the cross. If anyone wants to follow me, he must take up his cross and follow me. He must take up his cross every day. That means every day we have to let go of our judgments and stop finding justification in the law and start finding our justification in Him and Him alone. Not in our righteous works or deeds. Because the second we do, we'll be just as condemned as anybody else. Does that make sense? Good. Jesus is also the truth. He is a reality that exists outside of your perception, whether you know it or not. And how He proves Himself to be true is by the presence of His Holy Spirit through signs, wonders, miracles. But what He loves to do the most is He wants to touch our hearts and He wants to change us. Because the greatest miracle of all miracles is forgiveness. Because it's the only thing that changes our hearts toward God and toward other people. And it stops us from giving each other black eyes and spilling all the pudding. Because we are in a jail, and that jail is called sin. All right. But when we give our lives to Jesus and we decide to stop justifying ourselves by the law through judging others for what they did to us and judging God for what others have done to us by saying He's not the righteous judge. If He was, then surely all this bad stuff that's happening in the world wouldn't be happening. Anybody heard that one before? Yeah. But then Jesus becomes the life, the new life, a life of mercy, a life of forgiveness, a life of letting go of all of our judgments and our grudges and our pain, a life of freedom, a life of mercy. Mercy for us and mercy for those around us. And there's joy, true joy, not a joy that the world gives, but a joy that comes from knowing your Creator and walking forward in the purposes that He has for you. As Romans 8:14, I think it is, says that God predestined us in Christ to do good works in Him. And we become what they call redeemed. And we begin to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through a relationship with Jesus Christ through Holy Spirit, just like I began to be transformed through a relationship with Jesus Christ because of Holy Spirit, drew me onto Christ for a whole year. He made me come to church. And if I didn't go to church, a lot of bad stuff happened. It was phenomenal. It was enough to make me believe that at least I had to go to church. You know, probably 6 months before that, this guy came into my life and he said, "You need to go to church." And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Yes, you do." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, there's lots of circumstances you can't control." I said, "Nope. I can control all circumstances. It's not so much about what happens to me. It's my reaction to it." That's what I said. That was basically what I said. I said, "I can be my own God. I don't need God in my life." Oh, bad thing to say. And God said, "Really? Really? Yeah." And all of his mercy and favor on my life seemed to evaporate really fast. Till finally I broke down and I got my mom to take me to church. And the guy pointed at me and he said, "You can go the hard way or you can go the easy way, but you're going." And right after that, if I didn't go to church, something super bad would happen that week. And if I did go, it would be all good. So I went. And then I met Jesus. I met him. I met Jesus. And he said, if you don't believe me, put your hand in my side. I did rise from the dead. And I didn't understand theology at the time. And I still didn't have the answer to my question, but actually I did have the answer to my question. You know what the answer to my question was? It was the answer to all questions. All the questions. It was God himself. Jesus Christ. Yeah. So, now next week, I'm going to be talking a lot about how man is in a fallen state and how God forgives man and causes man to have a new identity. And because of the fact that he's forgiven and forgives himself, he can forgive other people. And we'll be talking a lot about the way and the life. This week, we're just going to talk about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Next week we'll do what is it? Who he is and what he's done. What he's done, my friends, is he set us free from the jail that's called sin. Amen. Now, if there's anybody out there who doesn't feel like they've been set free from a jail called sin, or they feel like they have judgments in their lives that they're justifying themselves and condemning themselves at the same time. Right here, right now, we're going to deal with it with God. And you can do this for the first time and you can do it for the 100th time. You see, that's why it's about having a relationship with Christ. Because really, you need to do it daily. You do it once, Jesus paid the price. But daily, God has you surrender. See, there's what's there's called justification. I know that's a big religious word. Justification just means that you owed a big debt and Jesus paid it. And then there's something called sanctification. And sanctification just means that when you hang out with God, you become like God. You hang out with demon criminals like lust, fear, shame, you become like them. But when you hang out with Jesus, you become like God. That's what sanctification is. And it's a daily walk with him. And it says that as we go forward in sanctification or in a daily walk with him, like I started a long, long time ago, he brings us from glory to glory to glory, which is what they call glorification. of man or redemption. It's true. Man can live without God. But if you do live without God, you're going to live super unhappy. You know why? Because life without God is like being a fish out in a desert. You're outside of your created purpose. And you're not doing what you're made to do, and you'll never be happy. Because God designed it that way. Whether you like it or not. Which will bring me to my last scripture verse. See, Jesus was and is a picture of God on a painting. And I'm going to bring you to one of my favorite scripture verses in the Bible. One that I used to use a lot. It's in Isaiah. Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, 18. Says, "Come, let us reason together, says God. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword," or your own sword. And that's all God asks. Jesus was a man on earth saying, "Come," that's what the cross is all about. "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be red as scarlet, they can be whiter than wool. Stop trying to do my job and be God and let me be God, or you'll be devoured by your own sword." Who wants God to be God? Put up your hands. Who wants to let God be God? Ha! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, Lord, right now, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to ask Him right now if there's anybody here, if we have any sins in our lives, Lord, that are red like scarlet, I ask, Lord, that You would expose them and make them white as snow. If there's any place inside of our lives where we are in the jail, condemning others and being condemned, Lord, I ask that You would help us to surrender our justification, no matter how just it is. Ha. Maybe there's somebody out there who's having problems forgiving their mom right now. Maybe they're out there. Maybe there's somebody out there having problems forgiving an ex-boyfriend or ex-husband right now. Ha. Maybe there's somebody out there having problems loving a coworker right now. Ha. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we just come to You right now and we ask, Lord, for You to come into our lives fresh as an experience that we want to experience every day. Because, Lord, we know that You are the truth. You're the way, the truth, and the light. And we decide right now that we are going to go Your way. Your way, Lord, which is the cross. And we ask, Lord, that we would walk in Your truth. Lord, Lord, which is that we cannot do this on our own. We cannot justify ourselves through the law, but we need your grace and your mercy to give us the power to forgive and to love like you love, that we might live in life, a life that is abundant, Lord. That we might live in an abundant life in you, walking in the fullness of our potential of which you created us to be. Happy, whole, and filled with your Holy Ghost, God. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done in my life and our lives. And I just ask right now that you would give us opportunities to share with those who are in the prison, God, because you are the key. You are the key, Lord, that sets mankind free from sin and judgment. And I thank you, Lord, that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that there's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to justify ourselves. But it's all in you, Lord. It's all in your blood. It's all in your blood, Lord. It's all in your cross. Ha. That we would be able to receive freely as poor beggars, being filled and telling other poor beggars where to get the piece of bread. Worship God and know that we all need Jesus more than what we ever thought we did. Amen.
We don't want to rush you away, but if you need to leave, okay, the official sort of part of the meeting is done. But if you'd like, you know, to come forward to have prayer, to be ministered with, then feel free to come forward. There's leaders in the church that will step in with you. But be blessed. Have an amazing week this week. And I pray that...